Your Bibles and turn to them, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8. And we will begin our study this morning in verse 26. Acts, chapter 8, verse 26. Many of us, if not all of us, have spiritual heroes. My mom stands at the top of my list. One of my great spiritual heroes, but also a college pastor and a half a dozen or so seminary professors. When I think of the spiritual heroes in our own country, there are many. But when we consider the topic of evangelism, declaring and preaching the Word of God, there are several names that may come to your mind when we think of the great heroes of evangelism. Billy Graham, James Kennedy, who started Evangelism Explosion, Bill Bright, who birthed Campus Crusade for Christ. When we come to the Bible, there are also heroes in evangelism. There is Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. Paul, who took the gospel to ancient Asia, modern-day Turkey, and beyond that to Greece and finally to Rome. When you come to the Bible, however, in particular, the book of Acts, there is one hero that stands above them all. And that hero is the third person of the triune God, God the Holy Spirit. He is the hero of the book of Acts. He is the one who enabled and orchestrated the events of that book and led in that book and brought the empire to its knees before Jesus Christ as many, many people came to know him as Savior over the years that came. We're going to launch a series on evangelism. I've entitled it Reviving Evangelism. The term comes from a book or study just published by George Barna, so I borrowed it from him. Because in many ways, evangelism in our country and perhaps in our own church has become dormant. And so we are going to speak about over the next several weeks on the subject of reviving evangelism. There are three important terms and words that you're going to hear again and again from this pulpit throughout the year, God willing. Number one, community. We desire that every single one of you be involved in community someplace within the church, whether it's in a men's group or a women's group or a couples group, where you're authentic and you're real and you can confess your sins to one another and you can pray for one another and you can encourage one another. Community becomes the vehicle by which you are discipled in your walk with Jesus Christ. And you're going to hear that from us again and again. We want you to be involved in community. Second, service. Faith without works is dead. We keep our faith alive by doing good works, and that good works involves service. And so we want everyone to be contributing to the building of the body of Christ by being in service, whether it's in children's ministry or youth ministry or adult ministry or greeting at the door or making coffee in the kitchen or being involved in an iServe project on a regular basis. Everybody involved in service, it is vital to your spiritual growth. But the third word you're going to hear again and again is the word proclamation, because we are called as a church to proclaim the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is spring of the. It is still winter in the year, but spring is soon upon us. Now, at this point in time, you really can't tell the difference between a dormant tree and a dead tree. But in a matter of weeks, the alive trees that are simply dormant are going to spring forth new buds and new leaves, and it's going to demonstrate that they are alive as compared to a dead tree. And God desires that all of us put forth new life and build new life. There are two main reasons that I believe God has laid it on my heart over the last several months to launch this series. The first reason is that God blesses the churches and the individual lives of people who are focused on the Great Commission. The last challenge of Jesus before he left earth was to make disciples and to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And those that are focused on that commission, are promised his presence with them in their lives. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so God blesses churches and individual lives who are focused on fulfilling the Great Commission. And so we are here and to be part of a great movement that is global in its nature to populate heaven with new people and new life. God's called us to do that. Leith Anderson, who's the president of the National Association of Evangelical Churches, wrote this, that the biggest predictor of future faith and growing churches is evangelism. Why do churches survive and thrive? Because they recruit new people. When congregations adopt an inward focus and prioritize keeping insiders over evangelizing outsiders, they start down the path to atrophy and eventual demise. The church, with even 10% or more of its people who share and invite others, has a promising future. Less than 10% is a flashing warning light. Churches need newcomers to thrive and survive. Well, I hope we do better than 10%. And I hope as a result of this series, you'll be stirred in your heart to be part of the movement. Anderson went on to say that Timberward Church in Nisswa, Minnesota, welcomes 1,000 worshipers to 2 services every Sunday in a town of 2,000 people. Cornerstone Church in Litchfield, Minnesota, that's where he's from, has well over 1,000 worshipers at weekend services out of a local population of 6,000 people. Both have thrived in very different communities. Nisswa is a resort town. Litchfield is surrounded by farmland. There's a second reason that we want to launch this series, not only because we are called to help populate heaven and make it larger, but the culture in which we live has changed over the last 20 years. The landscape is entirely different. And how we win people to Jesus Christ is going to look a little bit different today than it did 20 years ago. The gospel hasn't changed, but the methodology has to change. 20 years ago, we could knock on doors. People visited church on Sunday. We would get their names. We'd knock on their door on Monday night. We'd go through this canned presentation called EE Evangelism, and we'd share our faith and many professions to Christ, and people came to church as a result. Knocking on doors in such manner doesn't work very often. If God calls you to do it, God bless you, keep doing it. We want you to, but it doesn't work for many people, especially when you're an introvert like me. And so because the landscape has changed, we want to take a look at the methodology that the scriptures even call for in accordance with the truth of the gospel. Our mission statement is to reach people wherever they are in their spiritual journey and nurture them into a maturing relationship with Christ. Our mission is to reach people. Now, in times past, we have alerted to you what it means to reach people. Certainly, it means to reach non-Christian, non-church people that you rub shoulders with every day. And there are many out there. People who have never made a profession of faith in Christ and do not darken the door of the church. They are the people that we are to reach. But beyond that, there are others. There are many people in Cleburne, Texas, and in Johnson County, in the Bible Belt of the Deep South, who identify themselves as Christian, may have made a profession of faith in Christ, but they don't darken the door of a church on a regular basis. Barna calls them lapsed Christians. And when he speaks of lapsed Christians, he is speaking of people who do not go to church on a regular basis. 75% of self-identified Christians in this country reported attending church at least once in 6 months, totally 60% only. 60% only once in 6 months. And as you came to church this morning and you rode up and down your street, there would probably be people in homes that embraced Christianity as their faith, but won't be in church today or next week or the week after. They'll be here Easter, and they'll probably be here next Christmas and maybe a couple of times in between. And we need to reach those people because they are not growing in discipleship, and they also need to be people who are walking with Jesus and reach others. Barner also writes that every generation faces obstacles. Ours is a cultural war that for all appearances has been lost. Contrary to years gone by, a majority of practicing Christians do not support evangelism, and 47% of millennials, that people born 1984 and beyond, believe it is wrong to evangelize. The proportion of Christians in America is declining, and that will continue. Generation Z, those are born after 1997, self-identifies itself as atheist at twice the rate of U.S. adults overall. There is a sharp rise in atheistic, agnostic, or no faith alongside a nearly matching decline in born-again Christians. That's how the culture's changed. A growing population of non-Christians, a declining population of Christians, a culture of war that has been lost, and even only 60% of those who embrace Christianity attend church on a regular basis. And we need to reach them. And so we launched this particular series. I've entitled the message, The Hero in Evangelism, Who Indeed Is the Holy Spirit, as we'll see. But just for the record, I'm not preaching something to you that I don't need to preach to myself. A songwriter by the name of Andy Gullihorn wrote a song called I Will. And he said, as he introduced the song, I'm not writing this song because this is what I am. I'm writing this song because this is what I want to be. And what we're going to study over the weeks is what I want to be with you, because it's not what I am or have been. And God is stirring in my heart, and I hope he stirs in all of yours to that end. So the question really becomes, how do we revive evangelism? And as we look at this particular text this morning, I believe the Word of God has declared for us how indeed evangelism is revived within our own hearts. First important point is this: reviving evangelism in Cleburne Bible Church and in our lives individually can happen if we will be seekers of seekers. Evangelism can be revived in your heart and mind if you and I will seek those who are seeking answers for their life's questions. Let's look at the text, beginning with verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. Notice the ambassador for Christ in this text is a man by the name of Philip. And if you are familiar with the book of Acts, you were introduced to Philip earlier in the book when he was embraced in a list of men who were to come alongside of the apostles to take care of some of the administration of the church in Jerusalem by feeding the widows who were being neglected. And because he was one of these men, and by the way, he stands second in the list, only behind Stephen, who was the first martyr, martyred before this event. And so he was of great importance among those men. To be qualified to be part of that group, he had to be full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. He had to be have a good reputation, and he had to be full of faith. In other words, he had to be a very godly man to be part of that list. And God uses clean vessels. In every house, there are some vessels unto honor and some to dishonor. And so it's vital that you and I walk with a heart that is in harmony with God and in fellowship with him, because it is out of that fellowship with Jesus that we become what he wants us to be. That becomes the first step. We meet Philip a little bit later in the book of Acts, in the early part of Acts chapter 8, when, having followed the command of Jesus to take the gospel beyond Jerusalem into Samaria, The disciples were quite content to preach in Jerusalem at first, but then the persecution arose that began to scatter the believers. And as they scattered, instead of remaining quiet about the gospel out of fear because they had been persecuted in Jerusalem, Philip is the one who is the spokesman in Samaria. And he preaches to multitudes of people, and they hear his word and they respond to his message. It's Philip whom God uses, a man full of faith, Holy Spirit, and of a good reputation. And he preaches to the multitudes. He becomes the leader for the first cross-cultural mission because the Samaritans were not accepted by the Jews. They were the half-breed people, half Jewish, half other nation, as they were the offspring of people who had intermarried with the nations from the north. They were despised by the Jews, but Philip goes in the cross-cultural mission to reach those people. And it's to him that an angel of the Lord speaks. And if the angel of the Lord speaks, the Lord sent the angel. Whether he appeared as a man or there were just an audible voice, and could have been from an unseen angel, Philip heard the voice of an angel. And he said, go down to the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. We've got a picture on the map of what we're talking about here, if you can bring it up, Brian. Samaria is to the north. That's where Philip had preached. Jerusalem is in the dead center where all the arrows move out from. The dark brown line underneath is the trek that Philip would have taken down toward Gaza in the bottom left-hand part of your screen. That's where he went to preach the gospel. Notice the text says it was desert. It was a deserted area. And Philip must have wondered, I've got multitudes listening to me and hearing the gospel, and you want me to go to the desert, a deserted place? You see, you never know. Listen to this. You never know where you are going to be when God's got a seeker in your presence. Wherever you are, in the most inexplicable places, the unexpected places, may be the very place that God's got a seeker that he wants you to connect with. The desert perhaps is symbolic of the spiritual condition of the land as well, but it certainly describes the physical landscape of the land. And this remote place, God had his eye on someone. And so he called Philip, leave the multitudes. I need to go here. Verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now notice in the text, as Luke records the word of God, he arose and he went, and behold, a man, a single individual. Philip had preached to the multitudes, but now he's got one individual that he wants Philip to focus on. For God so loved the world, all humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, whatever individuals would believe on him, to them he would give eternal life. God is orchestrating the events. He sends the angel. The angel tells Philip. Philip goes because there's a man, a single man, that God wants him to reach. He's a man, the text tells us, of Ethiopia. That was an area in the ancient world that, if we got the map again, is a little bit to the northwest of modern-day Ethiopia. The next map, Brian. Nubia was the area. It was south of Egypt. It was to the west of the Red Sea. It extends from down into the Sudan. It's part of Africa. You see Ethiopia in modern day on the right. It's a little bit to the south, but it's to this region of Nubia from which this man came. Now listen carefully. Philip was the man that God used to launch the ministry cross-culturally to half-breed people Samaria, and now he's the first Gentile, he's the first man to go to the Gentile world to take the gospel. And the Gentiles that he takes to are not only cross-cultural, it is cross-racial. In all probability, this is a black man. The first continent that God brought the Bible to, that, the gospel to, outside of Judea and Jerusalem, is Africa. That's where the gospel went. He was not only from Ethiopia, he was a man of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. She was the queen mother of the Ethiopians. Her son was virtually the king, but he was considered the offspring of a god, and so he didn't concern himself with mundane affairs and administration of the land, so the queen mother did it all. And this was her treasurer, a guy who handled the money, someone trustworthy, somebody of great importance, somebody who may have been wealthy himself. He's also called a eunuch. He may have been emasculated. Many treasurers were, but sometimes the term was applied to all people who served in such high places. So whether he was emasculated or not, we don't know. But he certainly was a person of great authority. But the important observation about this text is that he was a seeker. How do we know that? He had gone to worship in Jerusalem. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was a seeker. And as he leaves Jerusalem, he's reading the book of Isaiah. Twice over, we are alerted to the fact that this man is seeking. And God sends Philip to him. And so, if we are going to revive evangelism, we must recognize and remember that God wants us to be seekers of seekers. To have the antenna up, to be listening and to watching for those who are truly seeking. Not everybody is. God loves them all. We need to bring the gospel to as many as we can. But if we're going to revive evangelism, we try to find out who the seekers are and we go to them with the gospel. We are called to be seekers of seekers. And you know, that changes everything for me. You know, who wants to preach the gospel to someone who doesn't want to hear, or is going to reject you? But there are people out there who are ready and willing, and they're seeking, and we need to find them and bring the gospel to them. So how do you do that? Well, you have to be aware in your casual interactions with anybody and everybody, whether it's at the health club with a waitress or standing in line for an event. Anyone and everyone might be a seeker, and in your casual interactions, you want to find out if they are. And so you have to ask questions. You have to introduce yourself. Ask a couple of questions. You're sitting on a plane next to someone. You get to know them a little bit. You find out about their life, their family. It might be entirely appropriate. You interested in spiritual things? No, really not. Okay, just wondering. Or, I am. It might be a seeker. You have a religious background? Yeah, I went to church as a kid. But I've kind of lost it. Any desire to think about it? You're looking for seekers. You ask some questions. You have a faith? I think so. You're looking for seekers. You're being sensitive to what might be there. You're looking for people who are looking for meaning and purpose and hope in life. And you simply ask questions. Had lunch a couple of months ago with a friend of mine, and we sat down to lunch in a restaurant here in town, and waitress came, and my friend said to her in a very gentle, kind way, "You know, we're about to pray over our food. Is there anything we can pray about for you?" And she dumped some stuff on us, and it became apparent she was looking for some hope and help in life, and he shared just a few words to her, not the whole gospel, but perhaps moved her down the road to thinking that Jesus was the answer, and we prayed for her. I went to lunch with Dean a couple weeks later, and I'm going to do that, and I said to the waitress, "We're about to pray for our food. Do you have anything that we can pray about for you?" She said, world peace? It didn't work. It doesn't always work. Because there are some who are seekers and some who are not, but you're looking for the seekers. This man went to Jerusalem to worship. He was a seeker. That's who God sent Philip to. For those that are moving toward God, God is going to make the gospel known to them through somebody. Do you want to be the instrument God's using? You get the privilege of doing that if you'll be a seeker of seekers. It also mandates that you and I build relationships with non-Christians. I had somebody share with me this week, I don't know any non-Christians. I had to say, I'm not too far from that either. All my time is spent with you people. But I do have opportunity, and that's why I try to go to the health club at the same time every day, because the same people are there every day. And as I have begun to interact, particularly with one individual who's on my mind, beginning to build a little bit of a relationship. That's why you build relationship with non-Christians, so that over time you can find out if they're seeking. You want to live the kind of life before them to stimulate in them to want what you have. That's why a walk with Jesus is important. That's why being in relationship with others is important. That's why loving others is important. That's why having a good marriage is worth the price of investing in that marriage and making it better. We had a neighbor that said to us once, I see you guys walking up and down the street every night. We go on a little bit of a walk. We don't do that in bad weather, but you're walking hand in hand. I wish I had what you have. He was divorced. That's a person that's seeking because he's crying out because he's got a life that is messed up and he's hopeless. And to those people, we step into their lives and we begin to build into them and seek to share ultimately the message of Jesus Christ with them. We have to begin by seeking those who are seekers. And they are in Johnson County. And we're not, and let's broaden this beyond non-Christians, non-church. Let's say Christian non-church as well. Let's seek those who need to know, grow in their faith with Jesus Christ. Second, reviving evangelism can happen if we will listen to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Notice what happens in verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Overtake that chariot." The chariot was probably an ox-drawn cart. I'm sure he wasn't standing up and riding 20 miles an hour or whatever. He was reading the scriptures. He was seated, probably in a cart. And the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "Go overtake. Go speak to him." We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, keep in mind, Philip, this is the second voice that Philip heard. What's the first voice? He heard the man reading the scriptures. It was his clue that he was seeking. He heard the scriptures being read. Second, he hears the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Well, I have some that hear people say, "Well, God told me." And I don't know if that means an audible voice. I've never had an audible voice. Or if it's an inner prompting, or if it's a thought that comes your way. I don't care what you call it. It could very well be the Holy Spirit. And you need to pay attention if the thought comes your way. If Satan can put thoughts into your mind, so can the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit puts a thought into your mind, you can say, "God told me, God led me, I had this thought." I don't care what nomenclature we apply to it, but it might be the Spirit of God who is speaking to you. And if it's about the gospel, it's worth taking a shot. Amen. Taking the nudge. Because more often than not, it is the nudge of the Holy Spirit of God who wants you to speak. And so Philip hears the Holy Spirit speak. Says, "Go near and overtake the chariot." And Philip ran to him. And he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up with him and sit with him. This seeker now is opening the door and said, "I need to know more." And what did he respond to? He responded to another question on the part of Philip. "Do you understand what you are reading?" You see, it's questions. We've not been called to take this memorized sales talk and dump it on people. We interact with them and we dialogue and we ask questions of them. And he simply asked a question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "No, I don't. Would you come up here and tell me, please?" And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. A lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? His life is taken from the earth." A quotation from Isaiah 53, a prophetic passage on the passion and suffering of our Lord. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say? Of himself or some other man?" He simply responds by saying, "I need to know more. Who's this about?" And so you listen to the Holy Spirit. Read a true story this past week. I meant to read it to you, and I left the book at home, I think. An InterVarsity staff member was in Europe for a Billy Graham conference on evangelism in Amsterdam, and he was riding on the trolley, and he says, "My eye locked on a guy who kind of looked rather distraught and sad." And he said, we stepped off the trolley, and he said, "I said to him, it's a beautiful day, isn't it?" And the man affirmed, "Yes, it is." He replied to the man, "Do you live here?" And this InterVarsity man said, "No, I'm here for a Billy Graham conference. What's your name?" He said, "My name is Jan. Do you live here?" "Well, yeah, I do." As he proceeded to ask the man how he was doing, he said, I'm having a real struggle." The man said to him, "Have you ever been to the red light district?" The IV guy said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Well, I have, and it cost me my relationship with the woman I was going to marry." And he said to him, "You know, can I just pray for you right now?" And he said, I began to pray that God would remove anger and bitterness for him, that he would be cleansed from what he had done, that he would recognize that God loved him and wanted to be with him, and that God wanted to give him his peace." He said, "There we are, standing in the street corner, broad daylight. People are moving around. I'm praying for him. And when I get done, I open my eyes, and he's got tears in his eyes. And he says, it's been months since I felt this kind of peace." And the IV guy says, "That's because God is with us. He's present, and he wants to work in your life, and he wants you to come to him." As the end of the conversation, no profession of faith, but a link in the chain which the Spirit of God was orchestrating to bring him to faith or back to faith in Christ. This IV guy says, "I just felt the nudge of the Spirit when I looked at this man, and that prompted him to speak to him." Seeker of seekers, listening to the Holy Spirit's direction. And then third, we can revive evangelism if we will open our mouth and talk about Jesus. Notice what happens in verse 36. "Now, as they went down the road, they came..." No, excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." Now, in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, Jesus had told the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would receive power, and then they would be witnesses. You and I need not only the Holy Spirit to nudge us, but the Holy Spirit to empower us to open our mouths and speak. And that takes a little bit of courage, but the courage that the Holy Spirit can empower. That's why Paul, the great apostle, who broadcast the gospel across that ancient world, wrote to the Ephesians, and he asked the Ephesians to pray for him that God might give him utterance so that he might open his mouth to speak boldly as he ought to speak. And you and I need to pray for one another and ourselves that we will have utterance and open our mouths and speak boldly as we ought to speak. And that takes the Holy Spirit's enablement. You see, he's the hero in it all. He nudges, he leads, he directs, and he empowers. That's not to say he doesn't also work in the hearts of the people that are seeking. And when he opened his mouth, he preached Jesus. He talked about Jesus, and that's the issue. It's not whether you've memorized a canned presentation or not. You need to simply point people to Jesus as their answer for their life's questions. He's the answer. He is their peace. He is their hope. He is their joy. He is the one who can give them life eternal. It's Jesus we preach. I can remember my first witnessing experience. I was drugged to the Student Union, University of Iowa. We circled that student union and finally found a lone victim, and my trainer sat down in front of the victim and went through the canned presentation, and then he said, "Now it's your turn." And I circled that student union. We found another victim. I sat down, and within a few minutes, we got in this long discussion about evolution. And I thought, well, I was having a great witnessing experience. And I got away, and my trainer chewed me out, worse than any coach had ever chewed me out, and said, "The issue is not evolution and creation. The issue is Jesus. Who is he, and what did he do? That's all it's about." He preached Jesus to him. And so it takes the Holy Spirit's enablement. We open our mouth. But if we revive evangelism by seeking seekers and listening to the Holy Spirit and being enabled by the Holy Spirit, notice what happens. We'll have to go through it quickly. "Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" You see, this man had heard the message. He didn't pray a prayer. He didn't walk an aisle. Very obviously, he believed. Now, the first step of obedience after salvation, which is a free gift, is to be baptized in obedience. It's the first step of discipleship. Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Now, I know that verse is not in some of your versions. It's a textual issue. "But Philip answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water," notice where the hero is, "the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." It's the Spirit of God, it's the Holy Spirit that is so vital to reviving evangelism, and you and I just simply need to be connected to the Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's not on you. It's Him in you and through you. It's the Holy Spirit. That's where it all starts. That's why the first message has to be on the Holy Spirit, because He's so vital. Read a statement this past week: "The Spirit of God uses the Word of God through a man of God to bring salvation to the elect of God." And that pretty much summarizes it. Well, every week at staff meeting, we ask the staff any evangelistic opportunities this past week. And Matt shared a story this week. I've asked him to come and join me in the platform. I wanted him to share a little bit of the story with you because it illustrates precisely what we've been speaking about today. So, Matt, you've been a little bit motivated with regard to sharing your faith. Tell us when, how, why that came about.
Yeah, so for those of you who have been around me at all, you know this time of year I love New Year's resolutions and goals. And if you're able to look back on 2019 in my life and see what my New Year's resolutions and goals were, you would probably identify one of them as not sharing his faith. And God started to super convict me about that over Christmas break and in the last couple of weeks. is I do a really good job sharing Jesus on Wednesday nights with teenagers and on Sunday mornings with teenagers. But outside the walls of Cleveland Bible Church, I just whiff it so many times because I don't listen to those pokes or those prompts of the Holy Spirit. So God has been super gracious with me this year to give me some opportunities. So a little over a week ago, the kids were out of school, or the students, and some of my friends wanted to play basketball. So we lined up a time to go play basketball. And it was at 3 o'clock, and about 2 o'clock rolled around, I realized I hadn't eaten lunch yet. So I decided, like anybody in their mid-30s wanting to relive the glory days, not thinking that food affects you, I was going to go through a fast food restaurant before I played basketball. So I was driving there, and it was like one of the first times this year that God was just super clear with his nudges, as Dave's been talking about. As I was driving there, and I was in a hurry, and I just felt like God was telling me I needed to go in. Like, don't do the drive-through thing. Slow down. Just go into the restaurant. I was like, okay. So I pulled in, and I parked, and I got out of my truck, and then, like, God started, like, turn the dial up. Not just go in, but I want you to engage somebody with the gospel in this restaurant today. It's like, oh, great. This will be good and awkward. So I'll step up to the counter and just go for it, I guess. I didn't know what it meant, but I thought, God, you know, I spent the last year not doing this, and I'm just going to try. So I went in, and I got up to the register, and I was like, please don't make this awful. So the cashier came, and she had a cross necklace on. So I just asked the question. It really was just the Holy Spirit giving me questions to ask. Because I just said, hey, what does that necklace mean to you? And she looked at me like, nobody ever asked me that. So she explained to me, she's like, well, I go to a church here in town. I was like, that's amazing. What church do you go to? And she started talking about it. And then we just started talking about our relationship with Jesus. And all the while, there are some of her coworkers, I could tell they're kind of like doing this look over, like, what are they talking about? So we're just talking about Jesus as I'm trying to order my disgusting fast food, right? And then I just had this like weird bold prompt, and I just looked at the guy and I said, what do you believe? And he kind of jarred him a little bit. And he said, you know what? To be honest with you, I used to go to church. I used to go in a town a few miles away, and I just quit going. Like, it just fell apart for me. And I was like, I'm sorry to hear that. Did the church do something to hurt you? What's going on? He's like, no, none of that. And I was like, so what do you believe now? What do you believe about some of the stuff we've been talking about? What do you believe about Jesus and the world and what this is all about? And he said, you know what, I've kind of moved towards some atheistic thought, and that seems to make a little bit of sense to me right now. I was like, man, I spent a lot of time in looking at different world religions. So I've looked at atheism and creationism and evolution and all that stuff. I mean, I've looked at Christianity and Buddhism, and so I spent some time there, just like it sounds like. And he just seemed like he was searching. Like, he wasn't even confident that he believed in some of the stuff he was saying, but he was just searching. And I said, well, here's the deal. I said, what I've found to be true through that process is I've found the truth to be Jesus. And I said, I promise you, if you seek the truth, you will find it. There is truth out there. And I would encourage you to keep on this journey of seeking truth. What I've found to be true is Jesus and what we've been talking about here over the cash register. And he kind of, it seemed like he was just listening, like, huh, okay. I didn't ask him to respond. I just shared Jesus with him. And when I walked away, he was getting my tacos ready. I said, just because I'm a Christian, you're not going to spit in my tacos, are you? And he just laughed. And I was even reminded in that, like, it is a very serious thing, right, to share Jesus with somebody. But also in it, I've just found some fun. It's just been a lot of fun to begin to actually engage people with. And he wasn't offended by it. He's just like, okay. And then that was it. Yeah, I said, I hope y'all have an amazing day. And that was it.
Thanks, Matt. So keep your antenna up.
pray that God would bring seekers into your life and seek seekers. And point them to Jesus as the Holy Spirit nudges. The Holy Spirit is at work in Cleburne, Texas, and in Johnson County. And he's asking you to come alongside and join him in his work. And so as you get to know people, you take their prayer requests. You work in an iServe event, you get the name of somebody, you take their prayer request, you call them and you follow up on them, ask them how they're doing, you build a relationship, you take Jesus to them. I'm praying that God will revive evangelism in each one of our lives so that we are not a 10% church, but far beyond that. It's all about what Jesus did for us, and that's what this table is about. What the man read out of the book of Isaiah, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Why? Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we get healed eternally, brought back into fellowship and relationship with God. And we celebrate that now. Would you stand, please? And if you're a Christian who knows you've put your trust in Christ, please be invited to share in this table with us. I'm going to ask the servers to please come and stand by their tables. As soon as they are in